Hello, this is Pastor Marquise from New Creation Christian Center, and we are a non-denominational church in the heart of Seattle, Washington. And we would love for you to join us at 7 p.m. on Saturday nights in the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building at 7728 Rainier Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Now join me in listening to the latest message at New Creation Christian Center. Come as you are and be transformed into a new creation by the Word of God.
And what it means to be a disciple of the Lord. And I think you could probably summarize that in simply this: to be just obedient to what the Spirit would be leading you to do. That's when you're as a disciple. See, the purpose of the church is to just simply obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and do what the Word tells us to do. And I know this is a foreign concept in America, but you don't get to vote whether or not you have to follow the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that tells us what to do, and we just simply obey. Now, the great thing about God is that God is not unjust. He's not unfair. He doesn't treat you differently than he treats other people. But he does expect the same thing from everybody, and that is obedience. Everybody has to obey. There is nobody that gets a pass from obedience. Even the angels in heaven have to be obedient. Amen? The disobedient ones are now called demons. They didn't want to obey, so they had to leave. But everybody who comes to the Father has to be obedient to his word. The Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to align earth with heaven. The will of God in earth as it is in heaven. So that requires a disobedient people, which is us, all of us, to become obedient to his will. Amen? I mean, the struggle with the children of Israel is they just refused to be obedient. 40 years, they just constantly, "Lord, did you bring us out here to kill us? No, we ain't got no water. Did you bring us out here to kill us? We ain't got no meat. Did you bring us out here to kill us? We don't got no bread. Did you bring us out here to kill us? We can't take the land." Constantly complaining, they just would not obey what God told them they were supposed to do. And all he said, "Well, just trust me and I'll bring you through." He tried to remind them, "Don't you remember what I did in Egypt? Don't you remember I provided water out of rocks?" I mean, can you imagine? God spoke to rocks, hit rocks, and water flowed out. I mean, in my mind, at that point, I said, okay, the water situation has been resolved. I don't have to complain about that anymore. Even if I don't know where it's coming from, he's going to make a way. Amen? But they didn't get that. So, and unfortunately, we as God's people in this day and age are in a similar predicament. Obviously, we're not in the wilderness physically, but sometimes when God doesn't seem to answer our requests right away, we have to wait and not be people that complain and not wonder, well, how come God won't do what I asked him to do? Well, first of all, he doesn't have to. That's the first thing. But by his grace, he does anyway. But he's trying to teach you to be patient and not become anxious. Amen? The scripture says what? Don't be what? Anxious for what? Anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which means you don't understand why you're not anxious, but you allow the Spirit to bring that peace that passes your understanding. Say, "Lord, I should be anxious, but I'm going to trust you anyway." Amen? And that, by being peaceful, patient, God will bring the promises that he gave us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then I'll get into the message for tonight. Father, we thank you for a great time of praise and worship, and that your presence is here with us, and as you promised it would be. And so we praise you and honor you for being here with us, and I pray that you would speak through me as I bring your message according to how you've revealed it and beyond what I say. I ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts so that we can know the depth and the breadth of what you're trying to teach us in this hour about becoming your disciples. Thank you for this time. Thank you for us having ears to hear. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So tonight we're talking about fellowship. And obviously the main context of fellowship comes with being in the local assembly. The church is the greatest opportunity. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the local assembly, is the greatest opportunity for fellowship. And the definition of fellowship means companionship, a company, a community of interest, activity, feeling of experience or experience. And I add this, it is the interaction of people that are like-minded or people who believe the same or have the same goals. That's why we fellowship. That's why church is what it is today. Now, it's an interesting thing that God instituted a gathering or a church gathering and made it a requirement for us to attend. Now, you might ask yourself, why did God do that? Why did God call the church to come together on a regular basis? Anybody ever ask that question? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, and we'll get into them, but he knew that we would need one another in order to get through this life. See, if you were saved in your corner, and I'm saved in my corner, and they're saved in their corner, and they're saved in their corner, we could easily become prey to the attacks of the enemy. And the enemy would wreak havoc with the church as long as we're separated. And that's kind of a description of how the denominational world continues to be at odds with each other, because we can't seem to come to grips with the fact and the reality and the truth that all of us that are named by the name of Jesus, all of us that call ourselves believers, have commonality amongst one another. Amen? I mean, there's more in common in the denominations than there is not in common. And I'm not talking about the denominations that have decided that they don't want to follow the Bible. I'm not talking about those groups. But I'm talking about those denominations that believe the scriptures, that teach the scriptures. And yes, maybe we can't figure out whether we want to dip in the baptism or sprinkle, or whether you want to speak in tongues or whether they don't want to speak in tongues. You put all that aside and we still have a lot more in common than we don't have in common. Amen? And so God in all of his wisdom knew that we needed one another to continue to be able to make it in this race. So the first thing and the first point I want to say is that Christian fellowship is based on communion with the Father and the Son. And of course, you can throw in the Holy Spirit. And if you go through 1 John 1:3, we can see this clearly. So 1 John, not the gospel, but in the end there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, let's start at 1, verse 1, though. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So see, the point of getting together, the point of gathering is to have fellowship with God. The reason why we have church is to have fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the word, through the exchange of concern one for another, to show compassion to each other. And it's in the church setting that these things happen. So we have to first realize this is the first basis for fellowship. So let me ask you this question then. Can you have fellowship with a person that's of a different denomination if your basis for fellowship is with the Father and with the Son? Of course you can. And see, this is one of the tragedies of why the church is divided, is because we're so stuck on what we don't agree on as opposed to the things that we do agree on. Amen? I mean, we'll fight about all these things, but those things really don't matter when it's the purpose is that we now have fellowship with the Father through His Son by His Spirit, and therefore we can exchange fellowship with any other believer. I remember when I used to ride the bus to work and share the gospel with people that would sit next to me. I met a lot of Christians, and we had fellowship. Many of them didn't believe a lot of the things I believed. And the best thing, and let me just say this, this is just a point of wisdom. If you know somebody doesn't agree with maybe your take on the spiritual gifts or tongues or whatever like you do, then don't talk about it. Just leave it alone. Allow the Holy Spirit to open the opportunity, because He will, but don't make it a point of contention. Oh, okay, well, okay, what church you go to? Oh, I'll go to this church. Oh, y'all, what do y'all do over there? Y'all speak in tongues over there? No, I can't talk to you no more. I can't talk to nobody that don't speak in tongues. That's not the purpose of tongues. It's not to divide people. It was actually the opposite. It was to bring people together. Tongues was a reverse of the Babylonian outpouring that scattered languages. You guys familiar with that story about Nimrod building the towers and God made everybody speak in other tongues so that they couldn't understand each other? Well, the day of Pentecost did just the opposite. It gathered people under the symbol of tongues as opposed to scattering them. Amen? So tongues were never designed to bring a divisional wall amongst a group that believes one thing about tongues and another about tongues. So let us fellowship with the Father and in the Son and in the Spirit with anybody who's named by the name of Jesus. Amen? So when you see a brother or a sister in the Lord, rejoice that they're a brother and sister in the Lord. It doesn't matter about, you know, some people drink wine in communion, and we take offense at that. People up there getting drunk on communion. Oh, look, man, you know, that's their deal. But, and I know I've had wine in communion by accident. I didn't know they had wine. And, you know, I was at a Lutheran church because my kids were going to a Lutheran school, and they require the parents to go to church. And so I'm there, and they do communion. And so, yeah, of course I'm going to take communion. They said it was open. So I get up there, and, you know, it looks just the same. And then I took a swig, and it's like, whoa! It's like, and, you know, to be honest, I had never tasted wine really in my whole life. And wine doesn't taste that good. I know people say, oh, yes, it does. No, you know it doesn't. It's a taste you got to get used to. And when you're not ready for it, you ain't going to get used to it. It's like, oh, praise the Lord, we still had communion, though. And I didn't get drunk off of the little bitty juice. And some people would get offended by the fact that some group use wine as opposed to grape juice. But why? Why? We're fellowshipping in the Father and the Son. Let us keep the big purpose in front of us, not the little disagreements. Amen? I mean, think of it in the context of a marriage. I mean, in reality, husbands and wives don't agree on everything. Am I right? Annis, am I right? You back there? We've been married 30 years. Now she agrees everything I say, because now she's learned. Hello. But no, but we still don't agree on everything. 30 years into this thing, we still have disagreements about, well, why are you doing that? Because I want to do that. Well, that's not right. Well, that's too bad. You don't like it? That's too bad. But we don't go, oh, that's it, I'm leaving. You know, you can't agree with me on this point, I'm gone. Now, there are some points where you say, okay, if you don't do this right, I'm gone. There are some of those points. But for the most part, you kind of overlook those disagreements because of the commonality in the relationship. Amen? The common purpose. I'll never forget this. when we were going through one of our most difficult times, and I was praying about our relationship, and God spoke to me, and I don't want to sound mystical as if God shook this, you know, but in my heart, God told me this, and he says, your wife is on your side. She is on my side. She's not my adversary. She is on my side. And I know that seems like a stupid thing to not know, but when you're in the middle of an argument, that's the last thing on your mind. So now, whenever we get into a disagreement, I remember we're not adversaries. We may not have the agreement on this point, but we're still on the same team. Amen? And that's the thing that the church has to remember. There is no other body of Christ that we're a part of. There's only one. And it includes more than the 12, 13 people sitting in this room. It includes the 2.1 billion people that name themselves as Christians, Catholic, Protestant, all sorts of groups. And we have to have fellowship with those people. I mean, I used to struggle with fellowship with the Catholics, but then I realized if they believe it, that Jesus is their Savior, there's nothing to struggle about. I may not believe some of the things they say and do, but that doesn't mean we can't have fellowship. And so one of the ladies that I used to work with, we became good friends. She was a Catholic. I'm a Protestant in her eyes. But we had common ground. We could talk about the things of the Lord. And that's where we want to find is commonality, and our communion is with the Father. So the next point is our communion is based on each believer walking in the light. Now, what does that mean, walking in the light? Well, first, let's look where we find this passage. So let's stay in 1 John, and let's go down to verse 7. And it says here, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what does it mean to walk in the light? That means to live in the revelatory truth that God has given us. And therefore, those of us who have been born again, because remember, we are only born again how? By revelation. Revelation has to come to our mind, our hearts, our spirits, and show us that we're in need of a Savior. Amen? I mean, remember the point. I actually thought before I was a Christian that I was going to go to heaven, because I thought it was a balancing act. And I thought in my mind, you know, well, shoot, of course my good deeds outweigh my bad. I'm Harold Franklin. Everything I do is good. Of course, that was before God showed me that so much of what I did was wrong. And so I had that revelation that I needed a Savior. And of course, revelation doesn't stop just at showing us our desperate need of a Savior, but revelation shows us also how to understand and interact with a sinful and a fallen world. Amen? Are you guys with me here? So we have to understand, we can have fellowship with people based on our understanding revealed by the Spirit of God and walking in that understanding. Therefore, now we have common ground with those that are in like-minded belief with us. In other words, the people across the world that believe Jesus and believe in the scriptures like we do, we have fellowship because we have common light. Or light, if you look at the word light as understanding, we have common understanding. So we can fellowship, we can commune, we can be on one accord with them. That's really what fellowship is all about, being on one accord. And the tragedy of the church sometimes is that even in our own congregations, we have people that are not in agreement with the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about the teachings of the church in that building. I'm talking about the teachings of the church universal. I mean, there's people sit in the church and they don't even believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Did you know that? They've been doing surveys lately of Christians, and a large percentage of Christians don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, wait a minute. If he wasn't born of a virgin, how are you a Christian then? What are you? Who do you believe in? There's another large percentage that don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, wait a minute. These are the two pillars of Christianity. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, he's what? Like me and you. A sinner. Can't help anybody. And then if he didn't rise from the dead, Paul said, we now are found liars about God because we're preaching that he did raise him from the dead. So he says, so not only are we lying, but Jesus is dead and you're still in your sin. So let's all close shop and go out and do whatever we need to do if this is true. So the church, there's people sitting in the church not walking in the light of the revelatory truth of the gospel. Are you with me? So we have to embrace the truth of God. And it has to not only just touch our Sunday life. How many know people have a Sunday or Saturday, in our case, life, where they show up, look like Christians, talk like Christians, sing like Christians, dance like Christians, but then they don't have a Sunday through Monday life or a Sunday through Saturday life after that. It's a, well, yeah, I did my job, and now I'm going to go back to the world because, after all, you know, got to be real. You know, people, it's funny how people think that living for the Lord is not real. It's as real as it gets, my friend. It's as real as it gets, because the scripture says that you're not alive unless you're in Christ. So you're not living for anything when you're dead in your trespasses and sin. So we're the ones that have the real life. And it's not some facade we put on day to day. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 on this light issue. What did I say, 2 Corinthians? Okay, I'm following my own instructions here. So it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, everybody say fellowship, has righteousness with lawlessness? Or in the old King James says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So notice how God says you can't have fellowship with people who don't believe like you believe. That does not mean you can't be friendly with them. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, oh, that means I can't have no unsaved friends. No, but you cannot have unity of belief with unbelievers. It's impossible. That's why he says, and you know, a lot of times we use this passage as a admonition against people marrying somebody that's a saved and unsaved. And that's true. You can use it. That's not the context, but that's, you can use it properly in that context, because marriage is the closest natural human union that we have other than the body of Christ. So he says here, we don't have fellowship with those that are unrighteous and lawless, but we do have fellowship with those that are righteous and that follow the things of the Spirit. Are you with me? So that means that everybody who's like-minded with us, who believes in the righteousness of God, who believes that they've been born again and now have been imputed given the righteousness that comes from that salvation, we have fellowship with those people. And that's an important thing, because that's where we get our strength from. Amen? And unfortunately, and I say this, well, I'll just say it. There's too many church people that agree with the world more than they agree with the church. He goes, well, I'm not sure, you know, the church ought not to be treating people. Look, you don't get a vote about what the scriptures teach. You don't get to say, you know, specifically the homosexual debate. There's no question that the scriptures are clear that their homosexuality is not something that God condones. It's not something that the church should condone. But you have many church people saying, well, we church ought to be compassionate. Of course we should be compassionate, but that doesn't mean we should condone it. Can we not be compassionate and not condone sin? Is there a problem with that? Can't you be compassionate and still tell people that that's not the way you're supposed to live? I mean, are we so unwise that we can't do that? It seems like we've done it all our life. How come we can't do it now? I mean, how many have had friends in sin that you were still in relationship with, and you still were able to share the gospel without shooting them into hell? Weren't you? Of course we were. Well, why can't the church continue to do the same? Of course we love those that need Jesus. Of course we love those that may be bound by a lifestyle that God does not want them in. Think of it in the terms of a drug abuser, somebody that's on drugs. Do you say, well, why don't we just leave the drug addict alone and be compassionate and allow them to continue in that lifestyle? Because we know that's not a good lifestyle for them. And we know that that's not what God wants for them. So why is any other sin any different? Homosexuality is no different. That's not what they were intended to be. I don't care what they're trying to convince us. That's not. They were not born that way. They don't have, there's no gay gene. That none of that stuff exists. But they're trying to convince us because they don't want to change. Well, I was a sinner. I didn't want to change either. I mean, how many of you wanted to change when somebody came to tell you about the gospel? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear all that stuff. Don't tell me about I'm going to hell, and I don't want to hear all that. I'm a good person. I do right. I mean, isn't that what you said, right? When most people told you you need Jesus. Why? I'm a good person. Well, based on what? Well, I do good. I don't do bad. I haven't killed anybody. And that was about the crux of it, because everything else we had committed against, we've lied, cheated, stolen, disobeyed our parents, used the Lord's name in vain, served other gods. We've broken every other commandment, but thou shalt not murder. But we still thought we were good people. So the point I'm saying is that we have to believe what the scriptures believe to have fellowship with each other. Amen? I mean, this is what the scripture says. And I don't want this to always be a gay thing, because it's not really about that. It's about righteousness and truth is what it's about. Following the truth. You know, if you want to do what you want to do, even though the scriptures say don't do it, then you have to get out of the body to do it. You can't be in the body and do what you want to do. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, don't you have to do what the king says? If the king says, no, Harold, you can't do that. I don't care what the king. I'm going to be in the kingdom and I'm going to do what I want to do. No, not in this kingdom. Not in his kingdom. That's the last guy that tried that. Like I said, his name is now Lucifer or Satan, and he's been condemned to an eternal separation from God. That was the last guy said, I'm going to do what I want to do in God's kingdom. So we don't get to do what we want to do in his kingdom. If you're going to be a part of his kingdom, you have to do what he says do. And that's what, like I said, being a disciple is all about. And to walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? To allow the truth of God to permeate your whole life, to change everything you think about. And see, that's why it's a day, step by step, day by day thing, because there's so many things that we believed before we came into the church that have to be transformed by the light, the revelation that God is going to eventually give to us. But when God can't, he stops giving us revelation when we refuse to accept what he says. Like, let's give you an example. There's people in the church that believe that the gifts of the Spirit, and I was talking to your husband, Pastor Barnett, about this. He said there's a group that he knows that believes that all the gifts of the Spirit ceased. There's no more miracles. After the Bible was written, there was no more miracles. And, of course, there's no scriptural basis for that. They try to use 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will pass away. But that had nothing to do with that. That has nothing to do with this. I mean, obviously, if you read that right, he's talking about being in heaven, but we're not going to go there. But there's a group that don't believe in praying for the sick. Now, they believe in praying for people, which I'm still trying to get my mind around that one. Because if you don't believe God heals, what are you praying for? I mean, what are you asking? God, just don't do anything. Just leave them like they are. Is that what you pray? No, we pray God touch their life. I mean, come on. That's why sometimes you think people say things and then they do different things. They call the pastor when they're in need. Pastor, pray for me. And this is the pastor that don't believe in miracles. What's he going to pray? Well, I pray that you just die. You're not going to call that pastor very much if that's what he... No, he's not going to pray that. He's going to pray that God touches them. And he may not say heal, but he means change their circumstance, which is another word for heal. So we have to be careful that our own opinions don't shape the light that God gives to us. Amen? I mean, it's so important that we don't become slaves to our own opinions about things that the scriptures teach. Amen? Let's go to the next thing. Our fellowship amongst each other is based on us being members of one another. Of course, all of us are members of a family. So, and sometimes we don't like the members of our family. How many know that? But how many know still that they're still your what? They're still your family. You may not agree with them. They may be doing things that they shouldn't be doing, but they're still your brother. They're still your sister. They're still your uncle. They're still your cousin. And you still want to still have a relationship with them. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to probably have to close after this passage, it says, so we being many are one body and individually members of one another. We are members of one another. We are a body of Christ. And it's great that God chose the body, because the body, we're learning more and more that there's so many parts to the, there's billions of things in the body that we still haven't even gotten an understanding about. I mean, they finally got the DNA thing, and so DNA is still boggling their minds, and, you know, then there's going to be a new thing. But the body is so intricately put together, and I'm glad that God used the body as an example of our relationship with one another, because we are all intertwined with one another. If you name yourself as a Christian, you are a part of the greater body as well as the local body. And so we can't just be so local body oriented and forget that we're a part of the greater body. A lot of people, because of their intense commitment to the local church, and I believe you should be committed, forget the fact that there is a greater body of Christ. Amen? And so when people like, you know, I'm sure people may have heard that there's people that don't have Bibles in China, or people that don't have Bibles. I heard on the radio last week, or yesterday, I think it was, they're trying to get Bibles to Nigeria. And there's people that don't have Bibles, folks, that are in the body of Christ. And some people don't care. I guess, why can't they just go to the bookstore? There's no bookstores there. That's why. You're the bookstore. You know, most of us had 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 Bibles. And, you know, $5 will buy them a Bible. You can't buy a Bible here for $5. But the point I'm saying is that we have to look to the fact that they are our brothers in Christ, and we can lend a helping hand to the body. And let us keep our eyes on the body, just not the local assembly, but the whole body, so that we remember that we have fellowship not just with the local assembly, but with the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close now because it's 8:30 and we can pick up some of these points later. But I hope you're getting the point here is the unity in the church is really greater than we really take it, really look at it sometimes. It's greater. Our connectedness is greater than we think it is with many members of the church. Amen? So let's look for the areas of commonality and not the areas of disagreement. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. Thank you guys for being attentive. I know it's hard to stay up sometimes. You folks that work all the time, you be dozing off. That's okay. I keep you up.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.